Please turn in your Bibles now to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. You can find this on page 1394 in the Pew Bible. The Pew Bible is the New American Standard. I'm going to read from the New King James versions. They're very similar. We've been working through a sermon series on the book of Ephesians this year, and we've come now to the final chapter. Paul's continuing his discussion about what it means to walk as a child of God, what it means to walk and live as a Christian. And we saw in the last week's sermon that part of what that means is embracing God's authority structures as he's established those for men and women in marriages. And now he continues that discussion and applying it to the relationship between children and their parents. So let's look at what God's Word says now from chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. This is the Word of God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And there will end the reading of God's holy word. May he bless his word. One of the movies that gets watched from time to time in my house is Mary Poppins. Maybe a few of you have also seen that movie. And at the beginning of the movie, we're introduced to the Banks family. Mrs. Banks is actively involved in agitating for women's right to vote, so she's busy with that. And then we meet Mr. Banks, who is a guy who sings about order and punctuality and having a very organized life. And no, I don't intend to sing the song that he sings, but it's always caught my attention because in his song, he comes home at 6:01 precisely. He enters his house. At 6:02, he expects to be handed his pipe and slippers. And at 6:03, his children are to appear before him. And he will say hi to them, pat them on the head, and they will go off to bed. And of course, it's the classic story of parents that are too busy for their children. And mothers wrapped up in her activities, fathers consumed with work, and here the children are growing up, they're getting older, and really without much interaction, much input from their parents. And it would be one thing if that was just a story that we see in movies like Mary Poppins, but the fact is that's actually what really happens quite often. I don't know any father who does not struggle with trying to balance work responsibilities, church responsibilities, family responsibilities. It's a real challenge. And sadly, often in our world, we don't see families, parents doing the job well. It's been said that parenting is the hardest job there is. And we might better say parenting well is the hardest job there is. And if it is the hardest job, the reason it is so hard is one, because there's no simple formula you can follow that is guaranteed to work with every kid just the same. But more than that, the reason it's so hard or so difficult is because there's so much at stake. There's so much at stake. Children are human beings made in God's image with spirits that will live forever. And parents are entrusted with raising children who are going to live forever. There's a lot at stake. And so we're challenged because in our culture, we see extremes like the Mr. Banks extreme, where parents are distant, uninvolved, too busy. We also see the other extreme, which is where children are sort of a functional idol, where they're the center of the home. They're indulged. They're self-centered and lazy. Unfortunately, those of us who work on campus encounter these children with both types, children from both types of families quite regularly. And as Christians, we have to struggle against what our culture, what we see in our culture, but also against our own hearts on these matters. And we need to think about, well, how should we think about raising children? What if I come from a home where my parents didn't do a particularly good job with me? Is there any hope for me in the raising of my children? What if I'm a child? And every one of you is a child or has been a child. But if I'm a child, what does this mean for me? What should my attitude be? And while we might like a 1,000-page manual explaining to us how to parent and how to be children, Paul gives us four verses here, four brief verses. But I think what is in these verses is profound, and it's the main point of our message this morning, that because God is your Father and Jesus Christ is your Savior, children, you must obey and honor your parents. And parents, you must train your children in the Lord. It flows out of God as our Father. And children, as I said before, if you want to draw a picture of something your parents perhaps ask you to do and how you obey your parents. I've given you an outline as an insert in the bulletin. If you'd like to follow along, you'll see that the first thing we want to notice is that children are very important to God. We already know this. We sing, and we will sing after the sermon, Psalm 127. It tells us children are a blessing from the Lord. There are other passages that indicate that God desires godly children. He loves children. But in this text, I want you to notice something that's really pretty radical. And that is the fact that Paul specifically addresses children as children. You realize how radical that is. Because Paul's writing in Rome in the first century. And in Rome in the first century, a father had absolute rights over the members of his household. So that a father, when a child was born and the father was presented with a new baby, could decide whether that baby would be taken into the home or whether it would be discarded. That father could decide at any point if he wanted to sell his children into slavery. That father could decide to execute a child, to enforce capital punishment on a child for some perceived wrong. In essence, children had no rights at all, apart from whatever the father accorded them. And Paul writes in that context and addresses children. And so the situation would be, right, Paul's written a letter, and the families are gathered together, the church is gathered, and the letter is read out loud. And here, in the midst of that, the children hear Paul, the Holy Spirit speaking through Paul, has a word for them. They're specifically recognized. James Boyce says in his commentary, nothing has done so much for the elevation and development of children as Christianity. And I think that's true. The Gospel of Matthew, verse 19, chapters 13 and 14 tell us, then the little children were brought to Jesus that he might put his hands on them and pray. But you remember, the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, let the children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. That was a radical idea even amongst the Jews, that the children were important, that a spiritual leader would have a concern for interacting with children. And so there are important implications, aren't there? Parents, you have been entrusted with children who are important to God. And ultimately, we have to see them as God's children. They're not our children. They're God's children. And children, you have to realize also, you're important. So much so that God actually addresses you and asks you to do some things. You realize that some of you are growing older and your parents are showing a greater confidence in you, greater expectations for you, aren't they? I know some of you are learning how to use power tools. Some of you are being asked to mow your yards. Some of you are learning how to hunt, right, to use firearms. Some of you to take care of the younger siblings. It's a huge responsibility. And the fact that your parents ask you to do these things says something about the way your parents are viewing you. And you have to realize when God addresses you and tells you to do something, it's not just that He wants to build your self-esteem, right? It's because He actually expects that you'll do what He asks you to do. So God says you, children, are very important. Well, secondly, let's see what He says to children. He says, children, you must obey and honor your parents. That seems pretty simple, right? Obey. Children, obey. In verse 3. Now, Paul says why they should obey. He says, obey them, for this is right. In verse 1. And the word there translated right is literally the word righteous. This is righteous. This is good. And some commentators have said, you know, nature itself shows us that children obeying their parents is proper and right. And you don't have to be a Christian even to understand that. We were up visiting my brother over a New Year's holiday, and we went skiing one day. And we were there by the area where they were snow tubing. And here was this father. The guy was enormous. He was like 6'4", 250 pounds. He looked like a football player. And his 5-year-old daughter decided she didn't want to stop snow tubing. And even though the father said it was time to stop, and this little girl says no. And so what do you think the father does? Okay, let's go. We'll go another time. So they go another time. You think that solved the problem? No. Then she lays down and starts to cry. He's pleading with her. Honey, you know, your mom's waiting. We need to go see your mom. And of the people watching this, there wasn't one of us saying, that is so cute. I love it when kids do that. Right? Every one of us knows that's wrong. It's wrong on a number of levels, right? I'm saying, you're 6'4", 200 pounds, pick the girl up, you know. But the point is, we understand children should obey their parents. It isn't cute when they don't. And we might say, well, you know, is it so obvious? Is it really necessary for Paul to write these things? Do the Christian children really need to be told to obey their parents? I've given you a number of these quotations and cross-references on the back of your outline. You see, I've got one from Martin Lloyd-Jones. He says, it's a regrettable thing that it needs to be said to Christians at all. How does it become possible that people can deviate at any point from something so patently obvious and belongs to the very order and course of nature? But of course, we all know that this does happen. That we do need to be told, children, to obey our parents, because we often disobey our parents. But Paul says that there's another reason why we ought to obey our parents, not only because it's right, but because this is what Scripture tells us to do. And Paul refers here to the fifth commandment in verses 2 and 3 of our text, honor your father and your mother. Which is a commandment that carries with it a promise. And the promise is that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. It's striking, isn't it, that in the Ten Commandments, generally people think of the first four commandments addressing our duty to God, and then the last six commandments addressing our duty to other people. So it's how we love God, how we love others. And isn't it striking that the first commandment of the second five is to honor, or the second part portion is to honor your mother and your father? That before God talks about murder and theft and lying and all those things, He talks about honoring parents. It's an important concept. And the idea of honor is to esteem It's to venerate. It's to respect. And the way young children living at home in their parents' house honor is they obey. It's very simple. That's the way you honor, is you obey. Now, when children grow and they reach an age and a maturity level where they're becoming independent of their parents, they're prepared to go out and live on their own, the relationship starts to change. And no longer are children obligated to obey their parents, but always, always, children are to respect and to honor their parents. And God does take this very seriously. I've given you a quotation there from Leviticus 20, verse 9. Everyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother. His blood shall be upon him. It's a serious, serious matter, so much so that the Old Testament law required capital punishment. And if you spin this out, the reason this is the case is because God ties our attitude toward our parents to our attitude toward Him. It's impossible to say that you love and honor God and at the same time dishonor your parents. That's how God views these things. And this is why Paul tells children to obey your parents in the Lord. Right? You're doing this as a part of your Christian service out of love for Jesus Christ. So loving your parents is a way to love the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we might ask, what does it mean? What does this mean practically in terms of obedience? Let me just say a couple of things to you children. It means obeying your parents immediately and cheerfully. That's what's in view. One of the ways to think about this is you obey your parents as you would obey God. And when God tells us to do something, we obey immediately. One of the sayings that I've heard parenting people mention is that delayed obedience is disobedience. Maybe some of you have heard that. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Not doing what your parents ask you to do when they ask you to do it. Or grumbling and complaining when your parents ask you to do something. So that's part of it. Another part of it is to do this in all things. To do this in all things. There's a parallel verse in the book of Colossians that I've given you there. Colossians 3, verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. When your parents ask you to do something, you are to obey. Now, there's a caveat here, of course. If your parents ask you to do something that's sinful, your first obligation is to obey God. But my guess is that the opportunities you will have to disobey your parents because they're asking you to do something sinful will be very, very minimal. Very few indeed. And so really we understand this is sort of unconditional. It doesn't say obey your parents only if they ask you to do something easy or something you like or something good. It doesn't even say only obey your parents if your parents are Christians. It says, obey your parents in all things. That is God's desire for children. And I think you children ought to consider that you have parents who love you so much so that they're bringing you to church and they're trying to teach you about God. You don't have parents like many people in our society have, who don't care about their spiritual well-being. And obeying parents like that ought to be, if we're supposed to obey even non-Christian parents, obeying Christians that care about our spiritual lives ought to be a tremendous blessing. So obey. And then let me just say one other thing about how we obey and honor. As I mentioned this earlier, for those of you who've grown, and you're no longer under your parents' roof, so to speak, you still are under an obligation to honor your parents. And so that would really apply to all of us who still have parents who are alive. And I think there's a couple of ways that we do that. One of the ways we do that is by seeking their counsel, involving them in decisions that we make. Now, we don't have to do what our parents tell us to do, but as a sign of respect and the idea that we value them, that we keep them involved in our lives, we seek their counsel. And I think ultimately it means the responsibility to care for your parents as they get older. And this is, of course, something where in our society there's going to be tremendous pressure or opportunity, in fact, to sort of move older people away from the family off on their own. But God has said you honor your parents as long as they're alive. And one of the ways you do that is caring for them when they get older. And this should not surprise any of us that our parents are going to age. And this is an issue that we're going to have to deal with. And so we ought to be thinking about how we can do that in a way that honors God. And so when Paul is saying, honor and obey your parents in the Lord, he's pointing them to doing this out of their love for Jesus Christ. They're to obey while they're still living at home and to honor always. And notice what Paul says here, which is what the commandment says. There's a blessing tied to this. The promise of life and blessing here originally would have been referring to the promised land. But that Paul carries that over and broadens it. In fact, you'll have blessing and long life on the earth, that God blesses us as we bless and honor him by the way we interact with our parents. So children, you are to honor and to obey your parents in the Lord. But thirdly, parents are responsible for training their children in the Lord. And before we talk about specifics, we must embrace the fact that parents are responsible. Right? It is a responsibility that we have been given. And so we cannot pass the buck to grandparents, to institutions, schools, daycares, whatever. We can't pass the buck to other people, even to the church. Right? Ultimately, the responsibility for our children lies with us as parents, and we have to grapple with that. Now, in this text, both parents are in view. You see in verse 1, children, obey your parents. It's plural. And then in the commandment, you honor your father and your mother. Okay, so when fathers are being addressed specifically, in verse 4, this is following after verses chapter 5, 22 to 33, because Paul has already said the father, the husband, is head of the wife. The father is held responsible for what goes on in the home. Both parents are in view, but if things aren't done properly, ultimately the buck stops with fathers. And Paul is calling you out and saying, fathers, and he's giving you some instructions for how you ought to raise your children. There's a negative and there's a positive. The negative side of it we have first. Do not provoke your children to wrath. I think the NIV has exasperate here. But the word really means provoke to anger. It's actually a word that's sort of tied to the word to stir up. It's like a boy with a stick in a beehive. Right? You provoke anger by the things you do. I've given you also there Colossians 3, verse 21, another cross-reference. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. And literally there, the discouraged is they lose heart. See, that there are things we can do as parents that anger our children, that can go to the point where children are embittered, where children sort of give up trying, where children become rebellious, and they don't care what their parents think. And sadly, that happens all too often. Our Sunday school class with the young adults meeting up in the balcony is studying a book by Jay Adams called Christian Living in the Home. And Jay Adams, in dealing with this issue, says that there are two main ways that we as parents provoke our children to wrath. And he says we do that, one, by under-discipline, and two, by over-discipline. And so he's sort of grouping a lot of things under these categories. But under discipline, it's the idea that we don't have consistent standards that we employ consistently. And what happens there is it's sort of like the rules are just being made up on the fly, or they're not enforced. And what that does is causes children to lose confidence. And in essence, sort of give up on the rules altogether. Because after all, whether you get it or not depends on what kind of a mood your parents are in, not whether you've actually broken some objective standard. Adams points out a number of ways that we can under-discipline. One is just simple laziness. We don't follow through. We tell our kids to do something and we do not follow through. Laziness. Lack of perseverance. Disciplining children is work. And it takes consistency over long periods of time, and we fail to persevere. Some of us may be into creating numerous rules, but not enforcing them. We can have many, many rules, too many rules, to enforce well. Adam says better to have one rule in your house and enforce that than to have 100 rules not enforced. Showing favoritism among children. You see that in the Bible, right? Some tremendous examples of what happens when we don't discipline our children in a way that's equitable. Not doing what you promise to do as a parent. Saying you're going to do something and not doing it. And another way that we can contribute to this is by having divided authority. So there's two different standards between mom and dad. And children are then taught to play one off the other. And this is a tremendous challenge to us, right? That we have to have parents united in terms of our discipline. But Jay Adams goes on to say there's ways to over-discipline. And here you're thinking about self-serving, hard-hearted authoritarianism, where we can come down on kids too hard and oppressively, that also can lead to frustration and anger. And so he lists things under this area, such as unfair or overly harsh penalties, refusal to listen to our children, really listen to our children, what they're saying, which we need to do at times. Overprotectiveness, he puts in this, not being willing to allow children to learn by failing sometimes. That is a form of over discipline. Being overly critical and failing to encourage. I found this is a real struggle for me. I was, as a hockey coach, this really was brought home to me, because it's really easy to look out and see everything that's not being done right, and you focus on what's not being done right, and unless everything's perfect, you don't focus on what's being done wrong. Unless everything's perfect, right, you don't really notice the things that are being done right. And so I would quickly see what was being done wrong and point that out. And over time, you know, people feel like you're always pointing out what's wrong, never pointing out what's right. And that's hard for people. That causes frustration, and our children suffer if we do not encourage them. Other ways we can provoke them to wrath, punishment that humiliates a child. If there's a way to discipline, and then there's a way that we shouldn't discipline, and humiliation is one of the ways. Or punishing a child in anger. Isn't that a temptation, those of you who are parents? The child has embarrassed you. That's why you're so mad, because the child's embarrassed you. Not because you're thinking about what's best for the child. And you punish out of anger. And this is something also that can frustrate children. I think a good way to summarize all of this is to realize that the things that frustrate your children and might provoke them to wrath are the exact same things that would provoke you to wrath if somebody else did them to you. Right? So if you worked somewhere and the boss humiliated you in front of others, right? Or the boss told you, or anybody tells you, here, I'm going to do this, and this is when I'm going to do it, and they don't follow through. Right? These are the things that frustrate us. You go to an IU basketball game, if you can put yourself through the torture of that right now, what is the thing people get most upset about? Every time I've been over there, it's because of inconsistent officiating. Right? If the rules are changing and they're not consistently enforced, people get frustrated. These are the exact same things that cause frustration in our children. They're just like we are in that sense. They're human beings. And our parenting has to be such that it doesn't unnecessarily provoke them to anger. I had a friend that came and visited me one time who brought his fiance. And in the course of interacting with them, this fiance, it became clear, had come from a home where she had been severely and harshly disciplined. And her response to that was that I will not discipline my children. And in the end, this was such an issue with these two people that they did not get married. But this is a common problem we have, right? We react against or toward something in our own background. Martin Lloyd-Jones has a good quote about it. He says, "The opposite of wrong discipline is not the absence of discipline, but it's right discipline. It's true discipline." And so this has got to be our response. We may have had situations where our parents provoked us to wrath. That may be our background. But the response isn't no discipline at all. The response is biblical discipline. And so let's look positively at what Paul says we are to do. And I would say, those of us who are parents, we need to repent to the extent that we're guilty of provoking our children to wrath. We need to acknowledge that. Paul says we are to bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. I want us to just to note three of the words he uses there. The word bring up, it's translated bring up, is literally the word for nurture. And it has with it the idea of tender care for. So bringing up your children is to care for them tenderly. Okay, so that's what Paul's after. And then he says, you do this by training them. And the word training here is the word paideia. The Christian homeschool group over in Columbus uses are called Paideia Academy. And paideia has to do with this full-orbed teaching in all of life about what it means to live as a Christian in God's world. We sort of see this idea in Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7, where there Moses tells the people, "These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." It's the idea of teaching in all of life and instructing. And there's really more of a positive sort of a focus on that. It's positive instruction, training children and how they live as Christians in the world. But then Paul also mentions there's to be admonition. And this comes from a word that really sometimes is translated correction or confrontation. And here the connotation is one of discipline and having to correct a child who's out of line. Because the facts are, even though we just had a part of the sermon say that children ought to obey, we know that they won't perfectly do that, and they'll need to be corrected. And this is a biblical idea. Proverbs 13, verse 24. "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." Promptly. So prompt and consistent discipline done in love is a way that we love our children. I think it's interesting that the similar words are used for the Lord's activity towards us. In Hebrews chapter 12, the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Discipline is not cruel. It's a sign of love that parents work to train and correct their children. So in this one verse, Paul's given us a lot to chew on. That as parents, we ought not to provoke our children, but we are responsible to train them in the Lord. Last week, the Westminster Kennel Club had its annual dog show. I keep, with these illustrations I'm giving you, you're going to think I spend all my time watching TV. I really don't. But the Westminster Kennel Show was on, and a Scottish Terrier named Sadie was the best in show. And there was a little montage there about what it takes to get a dog like Sadie ready to compete. And let's just say it is a full-out commitment to get a dog, right, find the right breeders, to train the dog, to groom the dog, to control the dog's diet, its preparation, to get the dog ready to go show, and all that goes into it. I mean, when the dog got its award, there were four or five humans standing up there holding trophies as well. It is a full-out commitment. And many of us commit that kind of energy and attention to all kinds of hobbies and interests that we have, don't we? There are lots of things that we can get really interested in. And the challenging thing is that we don't always approach our parenting with the same kind of intensity and commitment. Quoting from Martin Lloyd-Jones again, he says, "If people but gave as much thought to the rearing of their children as they do to the rearing of animals and flowers, the situation would be very different." Let's be honest. Many of us do not have a clear idea of what we're trying to do with our children. Parenting is a long-term process, and the goal is not to have cute kids, is not to have great athletes, it's not to have straight A's. There's nothing wrong with those things. The goal is to have men and women who worship and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the goal. And if we don't understand that's the goal, we're never going to get there. That's what it means to raise children in the Lord, to train them. It can't be done in a day. It's an ongoing process, but you have to invest in it and you have to commit to it. And you have to see the goal. And obviously, if you do, you know you need help. You need help. And that brings us to our fourth point. You can only truly honor your parents and train your children because God is your Father and Jesus is your Savior. And if we're not careful, these verses can overwhelm us. And we need to be reminded that both the instructions to the children and to the parents are instructions that come in the Lord, that we do these things not in our flesh, but by the grace that the Lord gives us. Children, I don't know exactly how you behave at home, at least when the pastor is not visiting. But one thing I'm pretty sure, you do not obey your parents right away every time. Now, if I'm wrong about that, you come up and talk to me after the service and we can correct the record. I'll check with your parents to make sure. I think it's pretty safe in saying that you do not do that like you're supposed to. And why is that? Well, because it's hard. Because sometimes your parents ask you to do things that you don't want to do. Sometimes your parents ask you to do things you don't think make sense to you. But the biggest reason it's hard is because your heart is selfish by nature. And you want to do what you want to do, when you want to do it. You don't want to do what your parents want you to do. Remember what we talked about in the children's message earlier. Jesus Christ was Lord of the entire universe. And the scripture tells us that he went down with his parents and was subject to them. He obeyed his earthly parents perfectly. And the reason he was able to do that was because he had committed himself to his heavenly Father. His heavenly Father. That's how he was able to submit in all ways. And because Jesus obeyed his parents perfectly, you can be forgiven for the fact that you don't obey your parents perfectly. But furthermore, you can be given grace by Jesus to obey. That's your hope, is trust in the Lord Jesus. He can help you do what you don't feel like doing sometimes. He can enable you to obey out of love for him. And parents, the same is true for us. A sober evaluation of the responsibilities really ought to put the fear of God into us. But it can become overwhelming. The other adult Sunday school class is studying a book called The Heart of Anger, which is dealing with specifically this issue, is how we as parents often provoke anger in our children and then how we should be dealing with our children. But I read the chapter on provoking your children to anger. There's 25 things he lists in there. And as you go through the 25 things, you're thinking, okay, I'm guilty of that. Okay, I'm guilty of that. Okay, I'm guilty. I mean, you read that and you can come away thinking, well, I should just give up. There's no hope of doing this the way it should be done. And I think, parents, this is a challenge because, frankly, some of us have not had good examples to follow. And we might be thinking, I'll never do this right. My parents didn't do this right. How can I possibly do this right? And then sometimes there are times where we know what we should do, but because of our own selfishness and laziness, we just don't do it. And then quite frankly, I think there are times where we say, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. And what the scripture points us to is the fact that we can't do this job. You cannot do the job you're supposed to do in your own strength. That God in this book of Ephesians is presented as our Heavenly Father. Chapter 5, verse 1. Walk as beloved children. Imitate God as His beloved children. Your only hope is because God, the Father, is your Father, ultimately. And God has said that in Christ you are forgiven for your failures. And you have to look to Him for the strength and the grace to raise your children in the Lord as He wants you to. And the encouraging thing is that He promises that He will use your parenting. Why are these verses here? Why are they here? Are they just to discourage us and say, and just to show us how bad we are? No, they're here to encourage us. Right? God wouldn't be telling us what to do if it wasn't that He's planning to use your efforts at parenting in the lives of your children. And it's not because you're a perfect parent, it's for the sake of Jesus Christ, your Savior. And that's, we just have to keep going back to the gospel. And we have to acknowledge where we've failed in the past, but we also have to, in faith in Christ, pursue and proceed to do the best that we can by His grace, trusting in Him and confident in Him. And He's given us many, many resources for doing this. He's given us your spouse to work with you. He's given you a church setting where others are encouraging and trying to help you. He's given you His Word to direct you. And above all of that, He's given you His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to go forward in our parenting recognizing this is what He desires for us. We have been watching some of the Olympics from time to time. And my kids were really excited that I would see the P&G commercial. I don't know if you've seen the P&G commercial about moms. So it doesn't have any, I guess it doesn't have any words in it till the very end. It's just a series of images. And it shows all these Olympic athletes getting ready to perform in all these different events. Only there's a catch. All the athletes are kids. You know, young children. And it's showing them getting ready to play hockey and getting ready to go down the luge run and getting ready to ski and all kinds of stuff. And the last one is the guy's getting ready to go down the ski jump. You know, he's up there looking down, about to go down. And the camera then shows us his mother with a look of concern on her face. And then the words come out on the screen, to the mothers, they'll always be kids. And then the advertisement is for P&G, so it's a proud sponsor of moms, right? That's the idea. And it's touching. It is. Because there's always going to be a special relationship between parents, not just moms, parents and their children. But there's something in that ad that's a little warped, isn't it? Because we as parents aren't to look at our kids as kids for the rest of their lives. They're not always kids. The goal of our parenting is to see them as mature Christian adults. We have them as kids for such a short amount of time. And it's to rather see them as adults that love the Lord Jesus Christ. To see them functioning in society, raising their own children in the Lord. That's the picture that we want to have in front of us. To be confident that on the day we die, we know we will see our kids in heaven someday, in the future. That's the goal. The goal is to be with our children as adult believers, as brothers and sisters in Christ for all eternity in heaven. That's the goal. And can you imagine what that will be like? When you're with your grown children and your own parents in heaven, perfected. And what will you have to say to each other? How much better will you realize what God did for you through your parents? And God, how maybe God used you in the lives of your children. That's the view we have to have when we approach parenting. I know the struggles are hard day by day. And there are days you want to pull your hair out. You've got to get your eyes up and see the big picture, what God is doing. And because God is your Father and the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, you can parent. You can train your children. And you children, you can obey and honor your parents for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that in your infinite wisdom, You've placed us in families. This wasn't some random thing that evolved to human beings over time. This is Your design for families. The children would be placed with parents. And we know that Your desire is that children would obey their parents. That parents would honor God by lovingly training their children. Lord, we recognize we fall short, both as children, we fall short as parents as well. And we pray that You would forgive us, but we thank You, Lord, that because Jesus Christ perfectly submitted Himself to Your will, and because You take us through Christ as Your children, that we can actually do things that please You and that You will use for all eternity. And so we pray You'd help us. Help us as children to obey, Lord, not for our parents' sake, but for Your sake. And we pray that as parents, we would have wisdom and grace to parent consistently and faithfully. Again, not ultimately for our children's sake, but for Your sake, Lord. And we pray that You would be pleased to use us to glorify Jesus Christ in this world. We ask this all in His name. Amen.